With you, if you could turn to the book of Deuteronomy, that would be wonderful. Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, we're on the seventh commandment, and let me just say right up front that I am as awkward as you are going to be for the next few moments, but that's okay. Hopefully, if you've been following our series, we've been walking through the Ten Commandments. The book of Deuteronomy was literally a book that the kings of Israel were meant to memorize and write down and know it because it taught them who God was, and it taught them how to rule and reign the kingdom. And so when we look at the Ten Commandments, we're going to begin as Moses did each and every week. Remember, hear, O Israel, remember who your God is. Remember how he's taken care of you and watched over you and ministered to you and brought you out of slavery and actually has the best in mind for you in every occasion. And in the seventh commandment, it simply says this: you shall not commit adultery. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we ask for the next few minutes that you would open our hearts and our minds. And Father, as we even prepare for the Lord's Supper and as we hear the title of this commandment, we're trying to even figure out how is this all going to work together, and yet you have given sex and intimacy a sacredness that we have lost. And for the next few moments, Heavenly Father, I ask that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, and I ask that you would speak to us as your children. For we need help in every area of our lives. And this is an area where we don't speak of, and yet our culture is wrapped up in it beyond what we even notice any longer. So for the next few moments, Lord, I ask that you administer to us and allow us to hear from you and allow us to see your wisdom and insight above our culture's wisdom and insight. And we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. You shall not commit adultery. And as I was thinking about this these last few weeks, I recognized a number of things. First of all, I wanted to let you know that God does not have a problem with sex, none whatsoever. He made it. He designed it. He pronounced it good. He gave it as a gift. It was given to be enjoyed within the bounds of marriage in a covenantal relationship. It should be enjoyed and explored and worked on and scheduled. It is meant to be fun, creative, passionate, regular, creative, safe, and mutually satisfying. God designed our bodies for good, and he literally is trying to provide what is best for us. And he designed a married couple to come together as a man and a woman and become one flesh. And if you don't think that or recognize that or know that, look at Song of Psalms. I know the church has made that an allegorical type of passage of Scripture, but it's really about the joys of sexual intimacy between a man and a woman. But God does have a problem that his amazing gift is being cheapened and abused and broken. Hence the seventh commandment: you shall not commit adultery. To get us on the same page, let me just give you a brief definition, because nowadays even to define things are difficult. Adultery is defined, at least from Scripture, as the voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and someone other than your spouse. Adultery comes from the term adulterate, which means to contaminate or make impure. And so as you begin to hear the message today, you need to keep those types of things in mind. From God's view, sex is meant to be a holy thing. It is meant to be a sacred thing. And he literally says within the Word of God, there is holy, sacred sex, and then there is unholy sex. And I realize that that sounds old-fashioned. Adultery within our culture is literally the norm. If you watch any sort of television program nowadays, it seems as if there may be a story that's going on within the television and the plot, but actually it's all about who's sleeping with whom on a regular basis. It's about losing the sense of modesty and any sense any sense whatsoever. We sell our news and our televisions and our cars all within the idea of sexual immorality. It's how things is done nowadays. And we keep being told that it's just human nature. Isn't that what we're told? Culture is constantly redefining morality. As a people, we've romanticized adultery to the place where nowadays I hear people talking and speaking and just sort of saying, well, we're just victims of love. And we act as if the betrayal and the hurt is inconsequential. in so many different relationships. It was a number of years ago, I was talking to someone and they literally said, I didn't think having sex with this other person would have an impact on my marriage. It's amazing. Harper's Bazaar, that magazine, I don't know if it's published, but I read a quote this week that literally said that having an affair in your marriage brings refreshment to your marriage. That's just nuts. But that's what we believe. From God's view, sex and intimacy is sacred. Yet as a society, we no longer think that way. If you talk to people nowadays, most people, when they think about sex, just simply believe it's an act between two objects. It's a mechanical act. It's no big deal. It doesn't have any imprint on our hearts or our minds or our bodies and our psyche. And yet, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Scripture says that intimacy within marriage and even outside of marriage, it's a relational bond where it affects your heart, mind, soul, and emotions. So how do you deal with this command? I mean, for a lot of us, we just say, well, it's not really an issue. We're not going to have to deal with this. We don't know anyone that's struggling with these issues. Do you realize that each and every one of us, as one author puts it, is born with a bent towards sexual sin? But it doesn't mean we have to act upon it. And so when the Scripture says here that we are to be a people that don't commit adultery, you and I need to recognize that our culture says over and over again, if you are born with a desire, that it's essential for you to follow it and to give into it. It's essential that you carry out whatever that natural desire is. To give you a great theological term, when you hear that type of thing, you need to look at them and just simply say poppycock. It's not true. It's not a reality. Yet we hear it over and over again. We really believe as a people our personal desires, whatever they may be, is become a civil right in today's society. And literally nowadays we often see ourselves and view ourselves through our own sexuality, and it seems as if that is the end all to be all. Do you recognize this morning that that's a false identity? Do you recognize as followers of Christ, and I want to talk to you a little about that this morning, as followers of Christ, we have a new identity that God places in us at the moment of salvation. We are no longer slaves to our sexuality any longer because of what Christ has done. He literally says, I will put my freedom upon you through Christ. What hope! And yet we live in a culture that says everything is normal. And yet the Scripture says that that isn't true and that is not the case. Scripture says that intimacy between a man and a woman in the bounds of marriage is a sacred thing. And what takes place between a man and a woman and is the fulfillment of their marital relationships is a good thing and a holy thing. And any type of sexual relationship out of the bounds of marriage is unholy sex. So how do we wrestle with that? If you don't think that's an issue within the body of Christ, if you don't think it's an issue within our community and culture, I just read a book this week that said 80% of young conservative evangelical people are involved with some form of sex on a regular basis inside the church and outside of the church. Now, for some of you who are sitting there thinking, oh, those young people do all that crazy stuff, I can't believe they would be involved with that. One of the facts I learned about Florida 2 years ago was that the highest count of sexually transmitted diseases in the nation or the state of Florida is the Villages. So it's not an issue of young people or old people. It's an issue of dealing within our own hearts and our minds and recognizing that God set boundaries there to protect us and to redeem us and to save us and encourage us. And so as he's looking at this group of people going into this new land where sexual promiscuity was the norm of the society, he says, I don't want you to live like anyone else. You're my people. I delight in you. I want the best for you. So I want you to be a people that don't commit adultery. Isn't it an amazing thing that we have a God that cares about the details of our lives that way? As I was researching this passage and this message today, I came upon an interesting Jewish view. And it may be a little bit disconcerting for you today, but interestingly enough, in the Jewish tradition, back from biblical days all the way forward to conservative sects within Judaism, literally, this is the definition of prostitution. Prostitution is sexual intercourse from which ensures no binding or enduring relationship. It is indiscriminate in nature. And as I listened to that definition, one of the things that struck me is that isn't that what is going on within our culture on a regular basis? Intimacy has become something that has no binding. It has no enduring relationship. It is indiscriminate in nature. Whoever you're with, on Thursday or Friday or Saturday or Sunday, it doesn't really matter if next week you find another partner, that's what we're told is the norm. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Wouldn't you sort of say that the Jewish rendition of what prostitution is exactly what goes on in our community on a regular basis? I mean, ladies, and as I talk to teenagers or at least examine their lifestyles, it seems to be, and maybe I'll talk to the younger people a little bit more seriously today, but men and women, just because someone buys you dinner, that doesn't give them the right to ask for anything more. And yet we live in a culture where our kids feel that type of pressure. If someone does something nice to me, there's the expectation that I'm going to fulfill them sexually. Stop it. It's not a reality. It's not true. Not everyone is doing it. You can say no. Every so often, I'll look on Facebook and I'll see things like, where have all the good men gone? I can tell you, the good men, if you want to find out if they're a good man, don't sleep with them till the ring's on your finger. That'll really tell you if they're good men or not. Seriously, we need to get a handle on this. More and more of the couples that are married are living together beforehand. It's an awkward thing. And if it was that they were coming from a non-Christian background, that would be one thing. But they're raised in the body of Christ, and no one says anything to them. Like, parents, I want to challenge you. If that's what your kids are doing, just go like this. I'm not going to pay for the wedding. If you're going to do that, I'm not going to pay for it. See what happens. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm sort of preaching a little bit too, but seriously, it is a huge issue within the body of Christ. So how do you safeguard against adultery? How do you safeguard against what our culture says? Because one of the things that I have found is that no one usually gets up and says, you know what, I'm married, I've been married for 10 or 15 or 20 years, I want to mess up my life to the best of my ability, I want to go have an affair today. That isn't the way it works. Never in my 30 years of ministry have I ever heard of someone saying, hey, you know what, I just accidentally walked through that door. No, you didn't. There's a process that goes on, especially within our culture and our community. Let me just give you some inappropriate behaviors that you need to be aware of that are so normal in our culture that we don't even recognize them as red lights on the dashboard. When you're at work and you suddenly decide that you need to have lunch or dinner with someone of the opposite sex, that's an issue. When you're comfortable having those private phone calls that you hope no one would ever hear or understand, that's an issue. When you begin texting each other and keeping it secret, that's an issue. When you decide that you need to do some solo carpooling to go to those business meetings, that's an issue. When you begin to email after work hours, those are issues. When you suddenly decide that you're going to give intimate gifts on a regular basis, those are issues. When you have that business trip out of town and you just happen to go along with it, those are issues. When you're in your place of work and you begin to talk to someone of the opposite sex and just sort of share with them some of the difficulties within your marriage and how unfulfilling it is, and you're not saying anything seriously, you're just sharing your heart to that other person. Do you realize that's an issue? When that person, that of the opposite sex says something that says, man, you look good today, or boy, that was such a great call. Do you realize when you become excited about seeing that person because you know they're going to greet you like maybe your spouse doesn't anymore? That's an issue. When you begin to introduce that person to your kids, those are all inappropriate behaviors that lead to brokenness and heartache and woundedness. You shall not commit adultery. We live in a day and age, and I know, and I've talked to some of you, and I've heard the disagreement, but they say culturally within the church, but also within the community, porn basically affects 50% of the homes that all of us live in on a regular basis. Do you realize that pornography is not a good thing or a wonderful thing or an encouraging thing within your relationship? Do you realize it is sin because you're lusting after some other person who is not your spouse? So God's intention is for us to clearly be a people who lead holy lives, and that our human desires and our appetites need to be sanctified and brought before God and set apart for God's purposes. And yet we don't ever hear any messages like that anymore. You shall not commit adultery. So it seems a little bit odd as we're going to, just in a few moments, going to be taking the Lord's Supper. Because we've talked about intimacy, we've talked about sex, we've talked about adultery, we've talked about pornography, we've talked about inappropriate behaviors that seemingly are the norm within our culture on a regular basis. How on earth does that fit in to the Lord's Supper? First and foremost, it fits in because we have a God that cares enough to recognize that the brokenness that adultery leads to. We have a God that loves us enough to remind us and share with us and tell us there is holy sex and there is unholy sex. We have a God that designed intimacy to be a blessing and not a heartache. So I'd like you to turn in your bulletins, and you have it, and there's going to be three different prayers here. First one is a prayer of consecration. And this may be a different view for you, but I believe we live in such a day and age where the culture is more and more caustic, and we need to recognize that our Savior and our King is the creator of our sexuality, and part of living pure within our community and within our culture is to be a people that takes seriously that my sexuality belongs to God. The first prayer, that prayer of consecration: Jesus, I confess here and now that you are my creator and therefore the creator of my sexuality. I confess that you are also my Savior, that you have ransomed me with the blood, and you are therefore the Savior of my sexuality. I have been bought with the blood of Christ. My life and my body belong to God. My sexuality belongs to God. Jesus, I present myself to you now to be made whole and holy in every way, including my sexuality. You ask us to present our bodies to you as living sacrifice and parts of our bodies as instruments of righteousness. I do this now. I present my body and my sexuality as a man or as a woman, and I present my sexual nature to you. Maybe you've never even heard of some sort of consecration like that or a prayer like that, but I would challenge you today, as before we take the Lord's Supper, just to think through who you are and whose you are. With the idea that all of us struggles with sexual sin at one time or another, the next one is just a prayer of confession and repentance, and you can work through that one. Jesus, I ask your Holy Spirit to help me remember now and confess and renounce my sexual sins. See, one of the things that we don't ever talk about, literally, they're finding out, at least within a man's heart, when he has intimacy with a woman, there are literally chemicals that are released into your brain that binds you to that person, impresses that person upon your heart, mind, soul, and body. So there's a sense in which you need to renounce and break those bonds. When the scripture says that you become one flesh, it literally is speaking the truth to you. So if you found yourself in those places, this is the time that you can confess it and turn from it. and the Lord will bring forgiveness and wholeness back into your hearts and your minds. Thank you for forgiving me and cleansing me. I receive your forgiveness and cleansing. I renounce every claim upon I have given Satan to my life, my sensuality, through my sexual sins. Those claims are now broken by the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that's why it is so hard for people to find forgiveness when they've broken that seventh commandment? It's because there's a spiritual battle going on, and your enemy tells you that you had no other choice, or you're never going to be restored, or you're broken beyond belief, and Scripture says the very opposite. And lastly, that third prayer, prayer of consecration for marriage and intimacy. It's when you come as a couple and just decide that from now on, it is going to be about you and your spouse and God. Lord Jesus, I now consecrate my sexuality to you in every way. I consecrate my sexual intimacy with my spouse to you. I ask that you would cleanse and heal my sexuality and our sexual intimacy in every way. I ask you to healing grace to come and free me from all the consequences of sexual sin. I ask you to fill my sexuality with your healing love and goodness. Restore my sexuality in wholeness. Let me and my spouse both experience all the intimacy and pleasure you intended for a man and woman to enjoy in marriage. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the whole point of the Ten Commandments was not to hinder us or harm us, but to restore us and make us a people that is enduring, that we would display Christ well in every area of our lives. And so as you prepare for the Lord's Supper, I ask that you would be honest enough to come before God and let him speak to you and let him deal with the issues you may be struggling with. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, and I just freely confess it is an awkward sermon, yet it's one we need to hear as a people. And Lord, every single day we are exposed to sexual images, be it on the TV or the internet or Netflix or Amazon Prime. As we walk along the streets, we see all sorts of things that cause us to blush and wonder. But Father, you loved us enough to give us a path to walk on which is good and pure and real. And I ask right now that you would minister to us. And as we take the Lord's Supper together, would you remind us of who you are and what you have done on our behalf? That you are the God who longs for us to live in freedom in every area of our lives. That you are the God who longs for us to experience forgiveness and restoration in every area of our lives. Father, I ask that you would minister to us today. That for some of us who are sitting here and thinking there is no way I could be forgiven, would you remind us of the cross, that you gave your son to die on it, that we might have life. And the word of God says, by the blood of Christ, we are washed and made whole. So Father, would you do that mighty work? For those of us in the midst of marriages that are struggling with this area, Lord, I ask that you would come and bring consecration into that area, that you would restore what is broken. And what is painful now, would you bring peace and quietness and pleasure in the days ahead? And Father, we just thank you that you are a God who cares about the details. You designed us and made us on purpose for good things. Would you allow us to be a people that experience them now? In Jesus' name, amen. If our elders and helpers could come, the scriptures say on the night that Christ was crucified, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we come before you and we ask right now in the name of Christ that you would minister to us afresh and anew. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, may you challenge us and change us. For those of us who have come and had that prayer of confession, Lord, would you restore us right now and let us know that we have been forgiven. For those of us who struggle with who we are and what we have done, I ask that you would bring freedom and restoration that we might display Christ well, even in those details. And Father, we just thank you and praise you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.